be ministered to by Tony today. So thanks so much, Tony, for your preparation. Let's pray for him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Tony. We thank you for the time that he has put in to prepare this in his busy schedule. We thank you for the efforts that he puts into preaching, and we really ask you today to minister through him. Prepare our hearts to receive the word from you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Harvey. I also want to thank Alana for bringing the sermon today. We're going to close in prayer. It is spot on, and that's what we are focusing on today, is getting to know God. It's been a real privilege to have been in this series on Ephesians called Incorruptible Love. Incorruptible Love is, we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is the book that Paul wrote from a prison cell in Rome. And he wrote it to the Ephesian church, having established that church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire, maybe the second largest, possibly the third, in a cultural hotspot, a very, very commercial, very, very wealthy, very, very influential space, but also very, very corrupt, very immoral, and in many ways, very much a place of demonic worship. We know that in that place, there was much sorcery and magic and worship of Satan. And so it is in this place that Paul not only establishes the church starts to grow, and he knows that unless their foundations are strong, it's going to lead to them falling away or buckling under the pressure of their circumstance. And so he writes this book, and in this book he writes two parts of the book. The first part is all about who we are in Christ. What are our privileges in Christ? What is our position in Christ? What do we receive in Christ? And he knows that if they can know this, if they can know who they are in Christ, they will be much more secure. And he goes on in the second part of the book to say, now this is how you should be as a Christian. This is your part in Christ. This is how you should live out your faith. And so we're in the first part of the book at the beginning, part one of part one, and in Ephesians chapter one. Maybe you want to just turn there. Won't you also just keep a hand in John chapter 14, and we're going to get going into our scripture for the day. So Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read a little bit from there, and then we're going to read from John chapter 14 a little bit later. So, in Ephesians, Paul starts with this encouragement to the Ephesians. He says to them in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, and 4, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world. Isn't it amazing to think that as Christians, we have every spiritual blessing from the Lord? He goes on to list these things. The fact that we were chosen from the beginning of time. The fact that we are redeemed. The fact that we are forgiven. The fact that we have an inheritance in waiting for us. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit as a seal. The fact that he has given us the wisdom of his own wisdom in understanding his plan for the world. But how's this? He prays this very beautiful prayer from verse 15. Why don't you scroll down to verse 15 with me, and we'll read from there. He now prays for them. He says, you've got all these blessings. And then he says, for this reason, because you have all of these blessings, and because of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That, verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful prayer? Paul is saying, you have all of these things secured as you are in Christ, you have these things. But now he says, but I still need to pray for you. I need to pray for something more for you. And I'm praying for this, that you would have a revelation, that you and I need a revelation. And this is word not just for the Ephesian church all the way back in those times. It's a word for us today, that as Christians, we can't go through just knowing this stuff. We can't go through with head knowledge. We need heart knowledge. We need a revelation from the Holy Spirit for us to be secure in our faith, for us to live out our faith. We need this thing. And so we're focusing on the first part of that. He says, I want you to have this revelation more than anything, that you would have a revelation of the knowledge of Him, of the knowledge of Him. So today we're talking about the revelation of the knowledge of God, that we need this knowledge of God. And so with that, there are going to be 3 points which I'm going to cover today. And the first is that the knowledge of God is possibly the greatest tenet of our faith. So knowing God is a tenet of our faith. Knowing God is a problem of our faith. And knowing God is the power of our faith. So these are the 3 points for today. Knowing God is firstly, it's a cornerstone tenet of our faith. Possibly one of the most central doctrines of our faith. Just reading, and I hope you've got your place mark in John chapter 14. But I want to read just quickly from John 17. Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane, just before he's going to be crucified, he prays to his Father, and he prays this beautiful prayer, this very well-known prayer. And he says this in verse 1 to verse 4. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this, verse 3, is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they will know you. We have eternal life in knowing Christ. I don't know about you. If I had to ask you the question, why do you think Jesus came, and what was his mission, and what was his ministry, what would you have said? I don't know, actually, before this study, whether I would have said his central mission was that we would know the Father. That we would know the Father. I might have picked something else, like he came to save us from our sins. Or he came to redeem the world. Those are all right, by the way. Those are good things. But actually, what he mostly wanted is that we would move to a place of really knowing the Father, really knowing him, and to know him personally. So let's go to John 14, and let's read another scripture together. Here we see a story of Jesus. He is with his disciples, and he speaks to them in verse 14 from chapter 14, verse 1. And he's talking to them about not being troubled. Believe in God, he says. Believe in me, because in my Father's house there are many, many rooms, and I'm going there, and I'll prepare your place for you. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, Lord. And then in verse 6, let's read together. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? My words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or believe on account of the works themselves. It's an interesting dialogue. Can you believe it? Here's the thing, right? And this is why this is applicable to all of us. Is that you and I, we can have a faith. We can know God. But actually, you can know God without really fully knowing him. It's like you can know someone without really fully knowing them. You can have a head knowledge or intellectual knowledge or informational knowledge about someone, but you actually don't know them. I mean, how many of you have met somebody or know somebody famous? Like really famous. Anyone here? Put up your hand. No one. You guys are so boring. Hey? I've met people like Mark McNulty, the oldies. Do you know who Mark McNulty is? Okay. Who's Mark McNulty? Please, anyone. Is there no golfers in the room here? Gee whiz. I mean, like he was a legend, eh? And I've met him. I've met some other famous people. Like I said, I often go to parties and say, hey, I know Mark McNulty. And they look at me like, who's Mark McNulty? But anyway, the older people know who Mark McNulty is. And I'm like, because I actually went and I was at a dinner with him. But I actually don't know him, actually. I had spent a dinner with him and he told me a few stories. And it's like, but I know him. No, I don't. I know informational knowledge about Mark McNulty, that he was one of the greatest golfers, a Zimbabwean. I'm not going to give you the whole story about Mark McNulty now, pretending that I know him, because I actually don't really know him. You can know somebody and not really know them. You can know God and not really know him. Here's Philip, right? Jesus said to him, Philip, you've been with me all this time. You've seen my miracles. You've seen the healings. You've heard my words. You were with me, and you don't really know me. And that's quite hard words from Jesus. But I don't think he's saying you don't know me at all. He's just saying you need a revelation of me. Because when you have a revelation of me, then you have a revelation of the Father. Because when you see me, you see the Father. How's this? In the Greek words, Philip uses the word for see, blepo. And blepo is when he says, will you let us see the Father? He's using the word blepo. He's saying, can you give us an appearance of the Father? Can we see the Father? Can we see him with our eyes? And Jesus, when he uses the words, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, uses the word in Greek, haraha, which doesn't mean to see with your eye. It means to fully understand with your heart. Jesus is saying, Philip, you need to move from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. You need to move from having this thing of informational to thing this concept of personal relationship with him. There's a caveat. I had to write this down, otherwise I probably would have got it wrong. Whilst you can have informational knowledge without personal knowledge, in other words, you can know about somebody but not really know them, you cannot have personal knowledge without informational knowledge. You cannot have personal knowledge of someone. You can't personally know somebody unless you have the informational knowledge. Hope, did you get that? Okay. Took me about 14 tries to write that down. But I hope that makes sense. Is that you and I, the way we get personal knowledge about somebody, I married my beautiful wife, Alana. It started with informational knowledge because I saw at the gym and I thought, whoa, that's it now. That's a good-looking girl. Okay. It started with informational knowledge. I like what she looks like. And then I started to get to know her. And it moved from knowing her informationally to understanding her. And now as a marriage, we understand each other fully and hopefully more and more every day. And the two have become one. And it's the same with the Father. He wants you to know him like you would know your partner in a marriage, like in a good marriage, where it's not just informational, it's heart, that you understand him intimately. Because until you and I understand the Father intimately, we live a substandard Christian life. We're on a really, really rocky road of our Christian walk where we can get tripped up in our faith. And before the service, we were praying, and I also had a sense of this, and I want you to take this well. But I think a concern for me also in the Christian church is this thing of performance, right? And about really knowing the Father. And what came to me in the service as we were praying was just the story of Cain and Abel, right? And you got these two people following God, and the one guy really gets God. Abel gets God. He knows God. And he comes and he serves God with his heart. Hey? He comes and brings his sacrifice. And it's not about what was the sacrifice, right? We read like God rebukes Cain for this actual sacrifice he gave. But it wasn't the thing that he gave. It was the fact that Adam had a heart for God. He got God. He understood God. Cain, on the other hand, he didn't understand God. He brought it so that he could get God's favor. He was like, I'm going to bring this thing so it's a performance for me. It's mechanical. Like, I worship you, I do this thing so that you can worship me back, so that you can serve me back, so that you can bless me. And I would caution all of us to watch our Christian walk, that when we come here, we come with our hearts, eh? That we come here because we love God, that it's everything to you. And whatever you bring with your full heart, because that's the spirit of Abel, eh? And that we never fall into the trap of performance. You never come on a Sunday because you think this is the right thing to do, right? We come because we love the Father. We love Him. And we want to be with Him. We want to spend time with Him. We need this personal relationship. Do you know that this personal relationship thing is like the biggest problem of the Christian faith? It is the biggest stumbling block. Jesus, earlier in chapter 6 and chapter 8, he's going around and he's saying some pretty crazy things, eh? Like in chapter 6, he's saying, like, I'm the bread of life, guys. And so the people who are with him say, okay, cool, give us this bread because it sounds good to me. He's just fed the 5,000. So they're like, yeah, give us more of the bread. And he says, guys, you don't understand, I'm the bread of life. You need to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And as soon as he says that, oh, hang on. And it says in chapter 6 that actually so many of his disciples turned and left him because they couldn't understand this. They were like, couldn't not only understand it, they couldn't accept it. I think that is more of it. Because a personal relationship, really giving yourself to somebody in a marriage, is giving up yourself. What Jesus was saying is, I'm your Savior, and you need to give up yourself to follow me. Huge stumbling block. Besides the whole religious thing of what the Jews believed and this new teaching, which they couldn't hardly accept, was the fact that he was saying, I'm God, and as your Savior, I'm expecting you to give up yourself, eat of me, and take me as your Savior. Drink my blood, eat my body, and give up yourself vulnerably. You know that picture at the beginning of the service? You know when you're sitting in the waiting room, I don't know about you, but when you're sitting in the waiting room and it's like your turn, like to go through the doctor, don't you feel a little bit vulnerable? Like when you're going through, it's like, actually, I'm going to have to say a few things. I'm going to have to put myself out there. Like, doc, I've got this problem. And doctors, really good doctors, they go just beyond the symptom, right? They start investigating beyond the symptom. You know, maybe, doc, I'm not sleeping. It's like, well, really good doctors won't just say, oh, yeah, yes, some drugs, man. Just sort yourself out, you know. Good doctors will look beyond that. Really personal doctors will try and help you, not just with your symptoms. They will try to find the cure. But to get to that place, you need to be vulnerable. You need to put yourself out there. And it's the biggest stumbling block to Christianity, is that you need to give yourself up. You need to be vulnerable. Imagine if Alana and I being married, and actually we were married and we lived in the same house and we ate at the same dining hall and we did all those types of things and we took the kids on lifts, which just seems like that's all we do all day, eh? And we cart kids around. But actually, we never actually open to each other. We're never vulnerable with each other. We never give ourselves over to each other. Imagine a friend that you have. And one day your friend calls you up and says, just by the way, I'm emigrating. We're leaving like now. It's like, great. Okay, you're like best man at my wedding. You're like my best chum ever. Like we spent life together. You're the godfather, my parents. And you didn't think to tell me. It's like, what type of friendship is that? And so it is with our walk with God, that it's a great stumbling block that we need to be able to give ourselves over. You and I Jesus needs to be first, guys. Jesus needs to be first. Kids here, not kids, young adults, number one. Number one. There can't be another. If there's something else in place of Jesus, you're not fully going to understand the Father. If something else ahead of Jesus, you're going to battle to get to know the Father. Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the way to the Father. And unless Jesus is first, you will always battle to really get to know the Father. We need to have a personal, we need to move in this area of knowing God and being vulnerable with Him. My last point, as we start to close, is knowing God is the power of our faith. It's the power of the faith. Like I said, Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. if we can really know God, when you really know somebody, it creates a sense of security in you. It creates a sense of understanding in you that secures you. Imagine if somebody came to me and said, Flip, you won't believe Alana, hey? She's a drug addict. It's like, I'd be like, what are you talking about? I know Alana, she's not a drug addict. Like, she's my wife. I know her intimately. Or somebody said to you something radical about somebody you really, really knew. It's like, no. I know this person. I know who they are. Do you know what it's like when you really know the Father? You really know Him. You understand Him. You are so intimate with Him. You have a full grasp of who He is. What happens to you is it secures your faith that it cannot be shaken because you understand the greatness, the majesty, the love, the security you have in Christ and in the Father. We need this revelation. Paul knew his people needed this revelation because when you're there, you are so secure. Church, I want to say that sometimes I despair. I despair at myself because I can go through a week and there'll be times when I'm like, I'm really shaken. You know, I'm really angry about something. I'm really upset about something. And when I think back at it, I'm like, man, if I really was trusting God in this, I wouldn't have reacted like that. You know, I would have taken it so differently. As I sit here now and I'm thinking about it, it's like, yes. You know, and if I can just know the Father better, if I can be more in tune with Him, if I can have more of a revelation of Him, I know my faith is more secure. I know I will not stumble and I will not fall. I know I'll be more robust in a world that puts pressure on us. How beautiful a place it is where life becomes easy in your walk with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm often desperate to spend time with Dad. And I so badly want that for you. And there are times when I'm not. There's times when, you know, life gets a bit rough, you know. But to be desperate to want to be with Dad, hey? Like Malachi, so beautiful, said, how do I make a friend, you know? I spend time with him, you know. I chill with him at break. And when we spend time with Dad, we get to know Him, hey, through His Word. And this is where we get a revelation of our Father. I'm gonna wrap up right now. There's just a side point I want to make, because I think in the spirit as well, it's just I want to talk to the parents just for a second here. There's a bit of a danger that our kids, they grow up in our Christian homes, for those who are parents, and they kind of piggyback on the faith of their parents, okay? And so they grow up in the Christian home, but their faith hasn't become real. It hasn't become their personal faith. I know not everyone is a parent yet. Maybe some of you will become parents one of these days. But I wanted to say to you that it's very important that you start to enable your children to have their own personal faith in Jesus. And Alana spoke about it here. That it goes from, this is my faith of my father or my mother, or this is what we do in our home, to this is my faith. And there are ways that you can do that. We can't baby our children in terms of their faith walk. You have to, parents, you have to enable your children to express their own faith while they're in their home. And the first thing you must do is pray for them. You must pray every day for your children on your own. The second thing you should do, I believe, is this, is that you bring your children into the prayer life of your family. I hope that every child in your family is praying at the table or praying with you just before they go to bed, that they actually pray themselves. And I would say to you, really value their prayers on things that are important to them or to the family. On the way to church this morning, we pray every day, every Sunday as we come to church, we pray as a family in the car. And we'll go around and we will say, okay, like Joel's, you know, pray. And Joel will pray. Like, he'll pray with everything he's got, you know? Like, for the church service, for you. Joel, this guy here, who's, how old are you? I think he's my child. You're my kid, eh? Joel's like 10. He's 10 years old. He's praying for you. He's praying for you. For you, adults. Some of you are much older than that. Not much. Some of you are just a little bit older. This little guy's praying for you. And I would say to you, parents, make sure that you're investing in your children like that, so that faith goes from being, this is my dad's faith or my mom's faith. If not, let me tell you, there's a real danger that they'll lose their way later. When they start to become independent, they're going to be like, did I really actually, is this really what I want? I'm sorry for that digression, but I really felt really important that I needed to say that. I'm desperate often to spend time with the Lord. I want to know Him more. And I really would love for you to know Him more as well. And that we have a true faith. I want to ask now as we close, won't you in your tables, pray for each other for this thing, for Paul's prayer. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. If those are your only words with each other, that's fine. But won't you just pray with each other now, literally for 2 minutes, and then we'll wrap up as we close. Thank you very much.